This morning, we're going to continue in our series in the book of Proverbs, and our message this morning is entitled, The Green-Eyed Monster of Greed. I suppose if you're ever going to preach a sermon with the word monster in it, it should be on Halloween Day. So find that to be quite fitting. In our last message, we talked about money, material possessions. This is kind of a corollary on that. It's not about the possessions themselves, but it's about our attitudes toward them. Now, I'm not sure how the color green became associated with greed, but I'm also sure we've all heard the saying, so-and-so is green with envy, right? That's just part of our everyday language. Interestingly, if you were to say something like that in Scripture, you would probably say he's red with envy. In the original Hebrew, the words red and greed come from the same root. And it means to be intensely red. It describes someone whose face is flushed with emotion. Sudden surge of blood changes our appearance. And oftentimes the emotion might be anger, or it could be greed. Jealousy, envy. So according to the Bible, you can be so green with envy that you see red. But when it comes to everyday living, this matter of greed is no laughing matter. Billy Graham, in his book, Freedom from the Seven Deadly Sins, writes about avarice. This was kind of an old-fashioned word for greed. And he says, it is probably the parent of more evil than all the other sins. He goes on to say the sin of avarice is as much a part of natural man as breathing. From babyhood to old age, it motivates our actions and shapes our behavior patterns. He calls greed the great sin of America and concludes that it is probably the greatest stumbling block to the kingdom of heaven in America today. You might say, well, what do we mean by greed? Webster defines the term as a selfish and excessive desire for more of something than is needed. An excessive, selfish desire for more than what is needed. That's how the dictionary defines greed. Another author, whose ironically last name is Green, defines greed as the insatiable and excessive desire to have more and more. It thinks nothing of using another person or another's property to gain its own ends. The desire for more and more. And instead of loving people and using things, greed loves things and will use people to get it. I think of the story in the Old Testament where King Ahab saw a vineyard that he wanted, and he approached the owner of that vineyard, whose name was Naboth, and said, I want that vineyard. I will pay you for it. Name your price, and I will pay it. And Naboth said, this vineyard has been in my family for generations. I can't just sell it. And Ahab wouldn't take no for an answer. And along with his wicked wife Jezebel, they trumped up false charges against Naboth. They had him executed, him and his whole family, so that Ahab could have his vineyard. That's greed in action. Perhaps greed taken to its extreme, but that's what greed does. It puts things over people. And ultimately, things over God. Now, there are several terms that are often used interchangeably, though not all of them mean the same thing. And I'd like to point out three words that we often use in this discussion and show a little difference in meaning of each one. One word is jealousy. Now, jealousy can be applied to people, or it can be applied to things. This morning we're talking about things. Jealousy, when it comes to things, is the desire to keep what one already has. I have what I have and I want to hang on to it. That's jealousy when it comes to things. Envy, on the other hand, is the desire to have what someone else has. This is the idea of the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. That's another word we don't use very often. But it means wanting what someone else has. That is envy. And then greed is the desire to have more than what one has, whether you have it or not, or whether someone else has it or not. It's just that desire for more. So jealousy, I want to keep what I've got. Envy, I want what someone else has. Greed just says, I want more. Whatever I have is not enough. I have to have more. I know it's been many years ago, but how many of you remember the movie Wall Street? It was put out some time ago. Michael Douglas, Charlie Sheen was in it. Michael Douglas's character says before a whole group of investors, greed is good. And as shocking as that might sound to our ears, in fact, that is the essence of capitalism. Our economy runs on greed. Could you imagine what would happen in our nation if suddenly everybody in America decided that they had enough of what they have right now? That they didn't need the newer car, the bigger house, the faster computer. They didn't need more clothes, more food than they really need. Do you know what that would do to our economy? Bring it to a screeching halt. And that's why our advertising is always calling us to want more. You deserve better. You should have more. You should have all that your heart desires, because that keeps the money flowing. But the Bible has a whole different perspective on greed. It says that greed is lethal to the soul. And we're going to look at some truths from the book of Proverbs and from the New Testament on what God has to say about greed. And one thing we can summarize it, greed is not good. The first truth that we see from the book of Proverbs is that greed will corrupt. Greed will corrupt. And we see this first in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Very picturesque way of saying it, isn't it? Greed is like cancer. It grows secretly and robs us of our spiritual health. And the only real answer to it is to cut it out. Now, how does this play out in our daily living? Well, consider this. A survey was taken of a number of people in America, and they were asked a hypothetical question. What would you do in exchange for $10 million? Of those who were surveyed, 25% said they would abandon their family for $10 million. 23% said they would become a prostitute for a week. 16% said they would give up their American citizenship. Another 16% said they would leave their spouse. 13% said they would put up their children for adoption. 7% said they would murder a complete stranger for $10 million. What does that show? That money is more important than all of those things. Some of you like to read the works of Stephen King. And I know Stephen King is usually thought of as, you know, horror and gore and all that stuff. But some of his writing is very insightful in the human condition. He wrote a book called Needful Things. And in Needful Things, it was actually a shop that had that as its name. And when people would come in, it was kind of like maybe a thrift store or a pawn shop. Something. It had all kinds of different items. But as individuals would come in, they would find something that they really wanted. It may have been a signed baseball of some Hall of Fame player. It was, you know, some piece of jewelry or something that really captivated that person. And when they would ask the store owner, "How much does this cost?" he would say, "How much is it worth to you?" And instead of asking for a cash payment, he would have them go and do something horrible to see how much it was worth to them. And it's amazing in the process of the story, the ends to which people would go, murdering people, destroying lives, to get that one thing that they really wanted. That book was about greed. It distorts our values. It corrupts our hearts. Things become more valuable than people. Things can become more valuable even than God Himself. And greed is relative. It's not defined by what something costs. It's measured by what it costs us. If anything costs us our family or our faith, the price is too high. Proverbs 28, verse 25 says, "A greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper." Greed corrupts relationships. It stirs up dissension. If you're envious of what somebody else has, that can come in the way of your relationship to that person. If you use others to get what you want, you're burning a lot of bridges behind you. It can corrupt relationships. Again, instead of loving people and using things, we love things and use people. And that does not bode well for relationships. People aren't going to put up with that for very long. One interesting note in the original language, the Hebrew says that a greedy man literally has a large appetite. But the last part of the verse says those who trust in the Lord literally says will be made fat. Understand that in those days to be fat meant you were blessed. You know, it meant God was really blessing you. So, you know, you see someone, you know, with an extra large wardrobe and they've been blessed. But you notice the contrast. The greedy man always hungers after more. And it doesn't matter how much he already has. But those who trust in the Lord, they're going to be satisfied. It's more about perspective than it is about the possessions. Now, the extent of the corruption of greed we see in chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. "Do not envy wicked men. Do not desire their company, for their hearts plot violence, and their lips talk about making trouble." Here you see greed often leads to violence. And you've seen many times where someone may be committing a crime that is just taking things, but in the process they may kill or injure others. Violence and greed often go hand in hand. And one last area of corruption when it comes to greed has to do with our relationship with God. For that, I'd like you to turn to the New Testament, book of James. James is sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament, because it too is very, very practical. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures, your desires." Even our relationship with God, even prayer, can become a tool of greed if it's only about getting more. If we're only trying to use God to get more. That's the message of a lot of the TV preachers. Oh, you trust God and He's going to give you everything. He'll write you a blank check. They use the name of God like rubbing a lamp and saying the magic words. God appears and says, I'll give you whatever you want. That's not the relationship with God that we have. We don't use God in order to get stuff. If that's our idea, greed has corrupted us and corrupted our relationship with Him. We must, in the words of Jesus, be on our guard against all kinds of greed. And then he goes on to say, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Boy, if there is a message that American culture needs to hear, that's it. Your life is not measured by the stuff you own. I remember some time ago, there was a real popular bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. Seriously? Wins what? And whatever it is, are you going to enjoy it? No, you're dead. Somebody came out with another bumper sticker that said, he who dies with the most toys is still dead. That's more truthful, to be honest. But that's the attitude we have. We always have to have more. Greed will corrupt us. Secondly, greed will consume. Practically speaking, greed is an inordinate desire for more, an excessive, unsatisfied hunger to possess. And like an untamed beast, greed claws and grasps and reaches and clutches and clings. It stubbornly refuses to surrender. The word enough is not in greed's vocabulary. You never have enough. Whatever you have doesn't satisfy. Chuck Swindoll points out the Greeks had a curious word when they referred to greed, a thirst for having more. And you can think of it like someone that's out in the ocean who's very thirsty, and if they reach out and get the salt water out of the ocean and drink it, it just makes them thirst even more. And the more salt water they drink, the thirstier they become, and finally it makes them sick. And that's what greed does. It doesn't satisfy. Even if we have more, we're never satisfied. That's why Jesus warns, beware. Be on your guard. Watch out. Don't allow greed to convince you that your life consists of what you have. It's not measured that way. Unlike the commercials that we see so often. Back in Proverbs 27, verse 4, Solomon writes, anger is cruel and fury is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? This is what they call a progressive proverb. The second phrase builds on the first. Anger and fury are tough to deal with, but they're highly emotional, and oftentimes there's an outburst and then it's over. Jealousy is not like that. Jealousy smolders. Jealousy churns within and it grows. And it may take a long time for it to develop, but it will eventually consume the person who is greedy. It's no wonder John MacArthur calls greed perhaps the most uncontrollable sin. In that same 27th chapter of Proverbs, in verse 20, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man. I don't think I've ever seen a newspaper of a city of any size that didn't have an obituary. Death never takes a day off, does it? Death never says, you know what? I've harvested enough souls. I'm taking a vacation. Doesn't happen. Death is never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man. It just shows the consuming nature of greed. It never stops. The billionaire John D. Rockefeller was asked once how much money was enough. And his answer was very insightful. He said, a little bit more. And he had billions. He had more money than he could ever spend. But it wasn't enough. It's always a little bit more. And it doesn't matter if you're barely getting by or if you've got more wealth than you can even imagine. Greed says it's not enough. You always have to have a little bit more. You always have to have more and more. There's a Christian song written some years ago that I think says it very well. You've got more than you need, but less than you want. I guess there's no satisfying greed. And that's what it is. Let's be honest. Most of us have more than we really need. We've been blessed. But for how many of us is it less than we want? And that's where we must be careful. I'm reminded of what God said to Cain. And while Cain, I don't know that you could classify what he was dealing with as greed, I think it applies. God told Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires you, but you must master it. That's true of greed. Greed wants to overwhelm us. It wants to consume us. We must overcome it. And only in the power of the Holy Spirit will we be able to, because greed will consume. Then finally, greed will condemn. Going back to the passage that Patty read for us earlier from Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, my guess is if you take those last three words out and present that verse to most Christians, they would say that's going in, you know, order of importance. You know, immorality and impurity and lust, oh, those are the big sins, right? Oh, those are the ones we really got to be aware of. Yeah, greed, it's kind of at the bottom of the list. But notice what Paul says. Greed is idolatry. That's commandment number one. You shall have no other gods before me. And Paul is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, greed is as bad as idolatry. You know, we think of idolatry as people in some third world country bowing before a rock or a tree. We are guilty of idolatry when we put anything before God. God calls greed idolatry because a greedy heart puts things in front of God. But what happens when we allow that to run rampant in our lives? Look at verse 6. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. God will not tolerate greed any more than He tolerates any other sin. If we ignore greed, it can become a terminal illness of the soul. Billy Graham put it this way, it first claims our souls and then it seals our destiny. After John D. Rockefeller died, someone asked his head accountant, how much had he left behind? And the accountant very astutely said, all of it. I'm sure the person that asked was looking for a number. But the truth was, he left it all behind. And so will we. You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. We leave it all behind. So what's the point in spending our life accumulating stuff that someone else is going to have to deal with? And trust me, your kids and your grandkids don't want it. It's probably going to end up in the landfill. Let's just be honest. You know, best bet it might be at Encore, one of the thrift stores. What we attach to things is usually not the same that others attach to them. But if we allow material things and the desire to have more corrupt us, If we allow it to consume us, it will ultimately condemn us. Now, I don't want to leave this message on a negative note, because Scripture provides a positive alternative to greed. I want to go back to that first verse we looked at in Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse 30. At the beginning of the message, I kind of emphasized the last part of the verse. Envy rots the bones. But notice the first part of that verse. A heart at peace gives life to the body. A heart at peace. That's the opposite of envy. It's the opposite of greed. Being at peace. Where do you find that peace? The Bible calls it contentment. Being content. And you'll see how contentment affects us. It brings us peace of mind, which brings health to the body. Because we know that the opposite is also true. A life that is full of stress, that will have negative impacts on our physical health. But a healthy mind produces a healthy body. Greed can destroy your physical health. Proverbs 19:23 puts it this way: the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. One commentator put this whole verse in two words: godliness satisfies. It's like the poem we read earlier. He satisfies. When we understand that God satisfies our needs, then we can be at peace. We can rest contented. We can focus on our relationship with God and our relationship with others, because we're not in this rat race of trying to get more and more and more. When we take God seriously, when we live with eternity's values in view, which is a great definition of the fear of the Lord, we're going to find ourselves content. The Apostle Paul talks about this in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, Paul writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. We can all think of folks that have done that, haven't we? You know, oh, this latest thing, I'm going to get rich, I'm going to get wealthy, I'll never have to work another day in my life. And then when it turns out to not be what they thought it was, that puts them even farther behind. Verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Paul is saying, don't get caught up in the web of greed. Learn to be content. And this wasn't just a theoretical idea for the apostle either. Back in Philippians, he shares his own personal testimony on the matter, beginning in verse 11. Or verse 12, actually. "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." I'm sure you've heard that last line, haven't you, before? Verse 13 is a favorite memory verse. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But notice the context. Paul is saying, I can be content through Christ. I know what it's like to to barely get by. I know what it's like to have more than enough. And I've learned the secret. Notice that. Doesn't come naturally. We have to learn to be content. And when we do that, it produces peace. It produces a restful state of mind. And notice, contentment is not dependent upon how much a person has. Just as greed can afflict the rich and the poor alike, so contentment can be found among people at every level of our economic scale. But it doesn't come naturally. It's something we have to learn. A major part of contentment is trusting that God will provide for us. Throughout Scripture, He has promised He will provide for our needs. But remember, God will provide our needs, not our greeds. He will give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. And we better learn how to distinguish the two. It's not wrong to enjoy what God has blessed us with. I'm not saying that we should all take a vow of poverty, sell everything we have and give to the poor. I'm not saying that. That's not for everyone. It's not wrong to possess things. It's wrong when things possess us. And that's the heart of greed. When things possess us. So how do we pull it off? Greed is such an intricate component of our self-centered nature. It seems impossible to remove. But I think we escape envy only by giving our desires to God so that He might satisfy them in His time and in His way. When we do so, we find that the love of God transforms our emotions. We discover that we're not always having to have more. It's not that insatiable desire that's consuming us. Contentment with what we have, in whatever state we find ourselves in, will replace envy. And what we get is a longer range perspective of what's really important. You see, priorities and perspective will bring peace. When we learn to see things from God's point of view, we will have the peace of God that overcomes those feelings of envy and greed. And we'll enjoy His peace. We're going to stop worrying about what we have or what we don't have or what somebody else has. We're going to be focused on the two things that matter, loving God and loving one another. And understanding that God blesses us with things so that we might fulfill those two commands. To love Him and to love others. We'll spend less time and energy on things that ultimately won't last. But we will spend our time and our energy on those things that are going to last forever.